Before we turn once again to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 42 to 43, let's go to our God in corporate prayer. Gracious Father and our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee to thank You once again for this day. Again, we acknowledge Your goodness and mercy by giving us the rains that are so well needed at this particular time for the area in which we live. And again, Lord, we beseech that the spiritual rain may fall upon each and every heart and mind here this morning. We pray for any of Your people who are here struggling with trials and temptations. We pray, Lord, on the behalf of any of Your people who are struggling with sin, or maybe even with unbelief and doubt. Some may be even struggling with the assurance of their salvation. We pray, Father, for any who are yet strangers to Your grace. I hope and pray, Lord, that You would create within them a true hunger and a true desire for righteousness, and that You would create within them a true desire and a hunger to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for any who may be listening that You would simply bless them as well, that the words I offer, and as we look here this morning at the cities of refuge, may we realize that Jesus Christ is our refuge. He is the high priest who has come and died on the behalf of His people. And because He has died, and because He was buried, and because He lives, we have been set free from the destroyer and from the slayer of our souls. And all that we will learn this morning in but two simple verses that are found in this particular book and in this particular chapter. May You bless our journey now in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn once again to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I hope and pray that the journey through this book has been interesting as well as enlightening. I hope and pray that you realize that the Old Testament is not just simply a list of don'ts and do's, do this and don't do that and don't touch that. The Old Testament is a rich with much history and many lessons. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the Old Testament is a source of comfort, it's a source of great assurance, and it's a source of hope. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 42 to 43. Well, beginning in verse 41, excuse me. Then Moses severed or separated three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities, he might live, namely Bezer in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth and Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan and Bashan of the Manassites. For the average person, when they read this, they say, what in the world is that doing in this portion of the chapter? Well, beloved, I've chosen to examine this. And the title of this is called The Beautiful Cities of Refuge. The Beautiful Cities of Refuge. And matter of fact, I'm going to show you on the map here where these cities are located. Originally, it's quite obvious that before the Jews entered into the Promised Land, Moses went ahead and separated three cities. But eventually there would be six of them, okay? The cities, okay, that are mentioned here, one of them is located in this region, just to the east of what is now known as the Dead Sea. So there was one of these cities located here. Golan is located right about here, just to the east of the Lake of Galilee, or the Lake of Tiberias. So one's here, one is here, and then Ramoth Gilead is located right about here. So on the map, you would have this portion of Israel, which is on the east side of the Jordan. Remember, by this time in Deuteronomy 4, the Jews are basically located right about here, soon to enter. Here is the city of Jericho. This was their first city of conquest. So the Jews are all located here. And remember, there was three tribes that wanted to stay on the east flank. And what did Moses tell them? That's fine. That's fine and dandy. But all the males will have to cross over into this part of the land and help their brothers win under the administration of Joshua, leaving the wives and the kids and the livestock here. And when all the battle was done and the land was conquered, then all the male warriors on this side could go back home. So originally, there were three cities of refuge. But by the time you come to Joshua, three more cities were added, a total of six. Hebron, which is right about in here. Here you go, Hebron. Shechem, which is located right about in here. And then Kedesh, way up here. So if you look at it, they were strategically located. You had three cities on the east, three cities on the west, and they were basically two northern cities, two southern cities, and two cities in the middle. Well, with that in mind, I want to teach you what these cities represented. Okay? So, there were three cities were initially set aside for the function as a city of refuge. Look once again, my friends, to verse 42. That the slayer, this was somebody who committed murder, might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor. Now notice these conditions, friends. Unawares, number one. And number two, there was no prior hatred between the murdered person and the supposed murderer. Okay? In time past, in their relationship. And that fleeing to one of these cities, the murderer, the man who shed blood, might flee, find refuge, and live. Before I go any further, I will have to address one issue. You will find Christians, and you will find unbelievers today, that will lob an accusation against the law of God. And they go something like this. That the law of God under Moses was cruel, unkind, rash, and burdensome. Some Christians go so far as to say, listen to this one, that under the law of Moses, there was no grace at all offered to anyone. Some go as far as to say that under the Old Testament, we have a mean, cruel, vindictive, spiteful God sitting on his throne, with the biggest Texas fly swatter that nature could make, just waiting to pounce and squash anyone who would even breathe or blink the wrong way. That's how some people portray the God of the Old Testament. And then there are those who say, when we come to the New Testament with Jesus on the scene, we have a God who is loving and compassionate and patient and kind. And what has happened in some circles amongst Christians, that there is a so-called theology called a dichotomy. That the law was just simply ruthless. The God of the Old Testament was cruel. He was vindictive. He would kill on the slightest infraction. But the God of the New Testament is a God of love and forgiveness and kindness who just bubbles with a fatherly love. Beloved, that's how God is portrayed today in some circles. Well, this dispels the argument, as I will hopefully show you in the next few minutes that I'm allowed to have this privilege of teaching you. This subject deals not with premeditated murder. It's quite obvious in verses 42. We're not talking about premeditated murder. What is premeditated murder? Premeditated murder is just the opposite of everything found in verses 42. In a premeditated murder, the person who commits the murder plans, schemes, manipulates and he orchestrates the very murder of the person in whom he intends to kill. Notice also in verses 42, it mentions the word hate. Every person who commits first-degree murder, do you know where that murder is first conceived? It is conceived by the little seed of hate. I remember when my children were growing up, sometimes they would refer to someone or something, and one of them would say, "I hate such and such." And I would come back to both of my children, and I would tell them that's a very strong word, because you know something? Hate is one step from murder. What did Jesus say about in the so-called Beatitudes? He said what? "It's been said of old, thou shalt not kill." And all the Pharisees would say, "Yep, that's me. I haven't pulled the trigger. I haven't stabbed nobody." But then Jesus says, "But I say unto you, if you hate someone for no cause, you are guilty of murder." So yes, my friend, murder is a very, very powerful, dangerous, killing word. We should never use that term. That term in our vocabulary should be reserved for a real just cause. So we're looking at a person here who is not guilty of premeditated murder. This is a person, I'm going to hopefully show you some verses to kind of build on this. Here's a person who accidentally kills someone. And I'm going to show you some examples here. Well, obviously, we have something else taught here. We have a slayer. The slayer was to flee seeking refuge or asylum. Murder was devoid of prior... This is a murder that was devoid of any prior hatred or any shade of premeditation. Hold your place here, and I'll take you to one of the verses. Turn to Exodus 21. Watch this. Exodus 21. This is very important because, beloved, there's an application for us, for everyone here in this room, believe it or not, about the cities of refuge. And yes, my friends, even to this day, when people come to this country, whether legally or illegally, they go to a church, and what do they normally ask for? "I want political asylum." The concept of asylum is found here in the Old Testament. The idea of the city of refuge, a place where you can go and be spared. That's a biblical concept. Turn, please, to Exodus 21. Look at verses 12 to 15. "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death." Okay? Verse 12 is uncategorically an example of Old Testament capital punishment. If you murder someone, and the context here is going to bear this out, that it was premeditated. "And if a man lie not in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then will I appoint thee a place wherein he shall flee." Notice in verses 13 something else is added. In our first passage, we have the absence of any hatred and not coming upon this person unawares. Here we're told, "If a man lie not in wait." So in verses 13 and following, we have an example of secondary murder, or second degree homicide, if you will. This person commits an act of killing by accident. "But if a man cometh presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile." Now, verses 14 now is adding more amplification back to verse 12. "If a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor and slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely be put to death." Beloved, if verses 15 was allowed to be practiced today, every juvenile hall would be empty. Every reform school would be empty. And every prison would also be empty if that law was allowed to be enforced today. children killing parents. Juvenile delinquency would drop by 100%. That's a good motivator. But do you see what's being said here? We have two types of murder. We have an example of first-degree murder, and we have the example of second-degree murder. First-degree murder is presumptuous. You planned it. You schemed it. And you laid in wait. You may have set a trap. You may have had some accomplices. You finally undo the person, and you murder him. In that context, you were to be killed, and rightly so. But in the second example, someone is out there accidentally doing something or working, and there's an accidental death, a second set of circumstances comes into play. So going back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, the person who does the slaying is allowed to flee to one of these three cities that were first mentioned, and then eventually there would be three more cities. And guess what else? Something unique about these six cities. Remember the Levites? The Levites were not allowed to own any land at all. Out of all the 12 tribes of Israel, Levi was the only tribe that was exempt from owning land because they were the priests. However, God set 46 cities aside for the Levites to live and their surrounding suburbs. Guess what? Every one of the cities of refuge was called a Levitical city, because you would need them to arbitrate this man's case before the legal establishment, believe it or not. So he flees in order to live, in order to avoid capital punishment. And as we shall see in a few minutes, he was to present his case before the elders of the city. And they would have to pronounce a judgment whether this man was innocent or whether he was guilty. Now get this. If a person was responsible for second degree murder and he fled to one of the six cities, he would go there and present his case before the elders. And the priests would be there with the law of Moses. And they would be able to look at the scriptures, take his testimony, and somehow make a determination whether he was guilty or whether he was innocent. And guess what happened to the man? He was forced to live in that city. He could never leave that city, only under one circumstance. Whoever was the high priest living in Jerusalem, when the high priest died, the man who committed second degree murder by way of accident could then go home free. Now, I'm going to show you that to prove it to you. Well, my question is this. Think of some of the implications. What if you committed second-degree murder, and the high priest who was living at that day was 85 years old and living on life support? And what if he died a week later? Under God's law, you were allowed to go home innocent and free. If you met the requirements, you could go home. Now, for some today, they would advocate, that's not fair. That doesn't sound fair to me. Because let's just reverse it. Let's say, for instance, the high priest down here in Jerusalem is a very robust 35-year-old male. And he watches his diet. He goes to the local gymnasium. He pumps a little bit of weight and he gets himself in good shape. He follows the rabbi's orders on strict dietary law. And let's say this poor chap decides to hang around for about 40 more years before he croaks. The man hiding in the city of refuge had to mark out 40 years then. And if he was still alive, and if he was old enough to shuffle home, he was allowed to go free. In the eyes of some people, that would sound to be very unfair. But beloved, that's what you were stuck with. That's what these people were stuck with at that time. Stop and think about it. Just kind of meditate on that. Here I am, I commit second degree murder. It was a pure accident. Oops. And also something else I had failed to mention. It also says here that if you killed this person by accident, or even by premeditation, there was someone called the Avenger of Blood. You know who that was? There was an allowance, apparently, for any family member of the deceased to come after you with his shotgun, or with his sling, or with his spear. And if he found you anywhere outside those six cities, he had a bullseye right to your backside to bring you down to avenge my brother's blood, my uncle's blood, my father's blood. How's that grab you? So apparently, my dear friends, those who say that God's law had no provision of grace and no provision of mercy, they don't know what they're talking about. I'm showing you an example of grace and mercy under the Old Testament covenant. Do you see the big picture now? Here's a man. He's out there in the field. Maybe they're chopping wood. And they're just doing a chop, 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 and maybe the head of his axe, for whatever reason, just flies off. And there's his buddy. He's chopping his part of the forest. And that chunk of metal just providentially flies through the air, whacks his poor friend on the noggin, splits open his skull, brains and blood come flying out. He's gone. Does that happen today? You bet, yeah. Does it happen even today? Accidental murder, yes. The person who did the chopping with the axe flying, he was to flee to one of these six cities and simply plead his case. And while he's running, the family of the dead man, they're holding their funeral services, and maybe this soul has two or three healthy brothers. And by God, blood for blood, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, Joe Schmo, he's a dead man. And off they go. They grab their spears, their bows, their 40, their 30-06, their Colt 45, and off they go. And if they find this poor soul roaming around on his own, they had legal rights to go bang, boom, you're gone. Blood for blood, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, smack for smack. Back then. But what does God do? Knowing human nature. Knowing that all of us want to go around getting that vengeance. Smack for smack, blow for blow. Kill for kill. God establishes these six cities, my dear friends, for the person in that context only to flee for his very soul and to plead his case before the elders and beg for mercy. Guess what? As long as the person stayed in the city, the avenging family member could do nothing to the man on the inside. He could do nothing to him legally. He had no claim on him. That person was dumb enough to say, hey, you know, if 10 years has gone by and I want to go see my wife and my kids, stop and think if this was a married man with a family. And he gets that homesick bug. He misses that good home-cooked hot Jewish meal and he wants to have a little time with his wife, maybe. And he sneaks out of the city and goes back home just for a sneak visit. Guess what? If the avenger caught you doing that, boom, he had the legal right to kill you. But as I mentioned before, as long as the high priest was alive, that person was stuck in the city of refuge. But if the high priest died, you were free. With all of that as foundational, I want to now show you two key verses on the city of refuge. Turn to Deuteronomy 19. We need to look at these for you to appreciate everything that I've said now must be backed by the Word of God. Deuteronomy, these are two classic verses or passages. One's in Deuteronomy and one is in Joshua, for you to really appreciate all I've said, because there is an application to all of us here. Deuteronomy 19, look at verses 3, my dear friends. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coasts or the borders of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whosoever killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. Now, are we filling in a good picture of what second-degree homicide was under God's law? You did it in ignorance. You did it by way of accident. There was no premeditation. There was no hostility. There was no anger. There was no jealousy. There was no motive. There was no motive for you to kill anyone. But it happened. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood. Now God, through Moses, gives simply an example. And his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the heave and lighten upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Notice, the one who does the accidental murder, the homicide, whatever term you want to use, does not go to the family and bring flowers and stand in front of the casket and just sob with apology. He simply flees. He offers no defense to the family. He just flees. Look at verse 6. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot. Yeah. If someone killed one of your family members, if you had any love for that poor soul, you would be kind of hot. And overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Beloved, do you see God repeating himself with the qualifications for second degree murder? There's no hatred. It was done in ignorance. There was no prior motive, no premeditation. There was no scheming, no plotting, no conniving. It just happened. And verse 5 is an example that is cited. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. So verses 7 shows God, under the old economy law, the law of Moses, God gives this allowance. God gives this provision for someone who is innocent of first degree murder. So anyone tells you again that God's law never showed nor ever demonstrated grace or compassion or mercy, show them this. They're lying. They haven't read their Bible too well. And if the Lord thy God, now watch this, if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast or thy borders, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, so this was a command with these cities, to love the Lord thy God, to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee besides these three. And as I showed you a few minutes ago, there were three other cities, one in the north, one in the middle, and one in the south, on the left flank of the Jordan River. Verse 10, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and flee it into one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Here's some poor soul. He does kill someone under first-degree murder, first-degree homicide. He thinks he's going to play the little political game. I'm going to flee to one of these cities. I'm going to plead my case. But if the elders can determine that he murdered him with premeditation, what does the Bible say? No asylum. No mercy. No grace. The elders were, and just think, I have in my own picture here. Here's this nice city, high walls, and outside is the would-be avenger. He is chomping at the bits. And the elders are meeting, and they now determine that Joe Schmuck is guilty. You killed that man with premeditation and with hate and malice. They took the poor soul. They opened the city gates and said, what? Here he is. Fetch. Foomp. He's yours. Fum, vengeance is mine.
That was allowed.
That was allowed. Did not God say, these are my commandments for you to do? This was not optional. This was not something Jewish or cultural. God told them, this is how you're going to handle the first degree homicide issue, and here's how you're going to handle second degree homicide, death by accident. Verse 12, then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, and that he may die. Now look at verse 13. Thine eyes shall not pity him. But thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Now, for the first degree murderer, for the one who presumptuously and premeditatedly and through malice and through anger and through hate and through conniving, jealousy, whatever, if someone killed someone out of pure hate and connived it and planned it and executed it, you know what God said? When the elders shoved him out the city gates, you don't even shed a tear. You don't even whimper. You just simply, here he is. Close the gates and let him be, that the land be clean of innocent blood. Now turn to Joshua 20. But I also want to temper all of this, my friends, by telling us that once again, the law of God under Moses did make allowances for mercy and for grace and for compassion. And if anybody else says otherwise, may you be willing enough to show them these examples. Joshua 20, verses 2 to verse 9. Watch this, friends. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. Now bear in mind, by Joshua 21, we are now historically looking at the very tail end of the Jews conquering the promised land. Joshua now is well up in age. He is soon to die. And right before he dies, isn't it ironic, he reminds them again about these cities of refuge. That the slayer that killeth any person unawares or unwittingly may flee thither. We have some more words added into the mix of second degree murder. Unawares, and a new word here, unwittingly. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he doth flee into one of those cities, shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elder of the city. They shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Notice, the city was to provide for this poor soul. Provide lodging. Maybe even provide a local job or a craft to bring in his own income. If the avenger of blood pursue after him, then he shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. If the avenger came to the city gates and just pounded and pleaded and rang the doorbell to the doorbell, just simply shorted out, the city elders were to show no budge to the avenger. They had to turn a deaf ear to him. He's out there wanting blood for blood, blow for blow, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He was to be simply stifled. They were not to do anything on his behalf. As much as he banged and as much as he cried. Now verse 6. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house and unto the city from whence he fled. Notice the condition. The high priest must die before this soul could be justified and emancipated and set free. And the man outside the front gate of that city that may have waited 10 or 15 years to get his vengeance, as soon as the high priest died, the slayer could walk out with his certificate, "I am free, I am free." And he can walk right up to that slayer or the avenger and say, "I am free." And if the avenger would kill him on that spot, the avenger was to be put to death. Oh. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjat-Arim, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judea. That's where I found the three other cities. So you have three cities mentioned in Deuteronomy that are on the east flank of the Jordan. Here, my dear friends, in verses 7, you find the three other cities, making six, that are flanked to the west. And on the other side, Jordan by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. Those are the three original cities that we find in Deuteronomy 4. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourn among them, that whosoever killeth any person unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. So there it is. The cities of refuge. Did you ever, or were you aware of that ever in your Old Testament readings? These six cities of refuge. Now, by way of conclusion, I want you to listen to this. There is a modern day application here for us. We have a grandfather named Adam. And yes, I do believe Adam and Eve were the first couple. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey and sin against their Creator God, not only did they bring weeds and thistle into the ground, they brought two other things, my friend. They brought physical death. That's why all of us in this room will one day die and put into a box and then buried. But worse than that, my friends, Adam brought legal death to all of us in this room. Everybody in this room, from the moment of our conception in our mother's womb, came into this world a sinner. David said in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He was not referring to his mother as a woman of the night. No, no. But when David said, "My mother conceived me in sin," it simply means that she brought into the world someone as a carbon copy to herself. Sinners beget another sinner, like cats give birth to kittens and dogs to puppies. Everybody in this room came into the world with legal condemnation on our shoulders. And guess what? There was an avenger who had all the legal rights to put you and I to death. You know who that is? The law. The law of God says this: the man who does not keep every iota of the law is to be put to death. You got to obey everything found in the law. Picture perfect. All the time. 24/7. 365 1/4 days plus leap year. Non-stop. If you're going to measure up to God's righteousness and God's holiness, that's God's standard. The Ten Commandments is nothing more but a codified representation of the righteousness and the holiness of God. And everybody in this room, to include me, has violated that law. But here's even another killer, another kicker. Jesus said, if you violate just one, you're guilty of the whole, because they're all interconnected and they're interrelated. The first four commandments is your duty and my duty before God. There is to be no other God but one in all of our lives, whether you're saved or lost, my friend. And whether you're saved or lost, you are still duty-bound not to rear up any idols, either in front of your eyes or in your heart. We are not to use God's name in a flippant, irreverent manner. And we are to honor His day as we are attempting at this present hour. The other six commandments is your duty and my duty before our fellow men. Did you ever stop and think about that, my friends? The first responsibility starts in the home, with children honoring and obeying their parents. And from that, the rest of those other five commandments flow. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness, and the list can go on. Those are our responsibility, man to man, while the first four of the Ten Commandments is our responsibility from me to God and you to God as well. And the sad conclusion is, my friend, everybody in this room is guilty. Not only by being attached to Adam, but when you and I got a little older, we begin to run around the home as little rugrats, we begin to express our sinfulness. Just yesterday, my daughter and grandson was in my home while she was doing her laundry, and for the first time, and my wife is a witness, I had to remove my grandson from that table on three occasions while we attempted to eat and had to discipline him until he settled down. But here's a child not even 2 years old, and he was rearing up in the seat, kicking his feet, and just expressing the behavior of a gangster. And we looked. My daughter was exasperated. I stepped in and disciplined him for the first time in my home. When we were done with that little routine, he sat very calmly in her lap and began to eat his pizza and his breadsticks with a smile on his face. Who taught that young man to defile his mom? Did he go to school to learn that? No, my friend, that's already in him. So there is a slayer after you and me. It's called the law of God. For the wages of sin is death. But watch this. I got good news. Boy, do I have good news. I have wonderful news. A high priest has come. He's gone to the cross. He's died for sinners. And what does the Old Testament teach us? The man could go home free, lock, stock, and barrel with his certificate of emancipation when the high priest died. I got glorious good news. I have free and wonderful good news, my friend. Sinner friend, the high priest has come. He has died. They buried him. 1, 2, 3. The third day he arose from his tomb, gloriously conquering the death, devil, and the grave. Guess what, my friend? You need to flee to the high priest and simply plead your case to Jesus Christ, the high priest. He is a friend of sinners. And if you're here this morning and you know that you have violated the law of God in any shape, way, or manner, beloved, I plead with you, I beg with you, I implore you, flee to Christ. You say, Bob, I may not be one of the elect. That's not your business, nor the question to answer or even ask. Your question is this: Lord, here am I, save me. And my Bible tells me that God hears the cry of the penitent sinner who cries out for mercy with a sincere, honest heart. If you're here this morning and there's any sincerity within you, if there's a heart of honesty within you, and you flee to Christ and you plead Him and Him alone, He will save you. Stop using election as an excuse. Flee to Christ. His arms are wide open to any sinner, but you gotta come, my dear friend, by faith. He is a high priest who can be trusted. You can't trust me. I'm a man with feet of clay. But Jesus, not only does He have feet of clay, He's God. God cannot lie. So sinner friend, arise up in the city of death. And there's a city of refuge. And the city of refuge is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. He's the city of refuge for sinners. Not good, pompous, righteous, arrogant, church-going people. But He will save those who come to Him and say, Lord, I know what I am. I know. I can feel and taste my own stench of sin. You come that way, my friend, and you will walk away a new person. Cleansed, forgiven, and justified. Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish that you want the slayer of the law to destroy you on judgment day? Are you that foolish? Do you hate yourself so much that you're willing to perish? Or are you willing to rise up from the city of destruction and flee to Jesus Christ, who is the city, the only city of refuge? Please, flee to Him. And for those of you who are Christians, you have a whole lot to rejoice. The law has no demands over you. The penalty of sin has no claim over you. And when the devil brings his accusations about you, when you fall flat on your face, there's a high priest in heaven. Hebrews tells us we have a high priest that even we can run and flee to with the infirmities of our own flesh and the weaknesses of our own temptations and trials. Is that not true in Hebrews? We have that high priest. Sinner friend, I beg you, flee to Christ. Exchange death for life. And all you have to do is believe and trust. He's a big enough high priest to take care of you. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we come before Thee to thank You for this beautiful example of the love and grace and mercy of God. How in the world would anyone wonder that these six cities that were provided for a man who killed with innocency or with ignorance, with no premeditation, can be brought over into the New Testament analogy of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the only refuge for the sinner. We thank You that You came and died for sinners such as ourselves. Lord, I pray for those who hear me now and those who may hear me later, that they would flee to Him. He is a wonderful Savior, willing to forgive and to save any and all who come to Him by faith. Lord, may You even this day across this world, in houses of worship elsewhere, many would come to Christ and find sweet forgiveness and be adopted into Your blessed family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.